Good to see all your lovely faces again today. Glad that you chose to be with us this Lord's Day morning. We are beginning a new series this month called The Resurrection Changes Everything, and I certainly believe that it does once we understand and accept the truth of it. As we're approaching Easter Sunday, my heart's filled with anticipation and also with gratefulness for what God has done already in Christ, for what He's presently doing in Christ, and what He promises yet to do in Christ. Though there's nowhere that I'm aware of in the Scripture that specifically gives instruction about celebrating the birth of Christ, or even historically is there record that they were doing that in the first years after the establishment of the church, it is very clear, both biblically and historically, that they did celebrate the resurrection. They did it often. They did it routinely. They celebrated this wonderful, wonderful event. It wasn't something, though, they commemorated, like I say, just one Sunday out of the year. It wasn't something they celebrated just during a particular season of the year. It was a primary focus every day for the believers. As they walked with the Lord, it was a primary focus of theirs that Jesus had raised from the dead and how that changed everything for them. Their perspective about life in the now and their perspective about eternal life. To say the resurrection was a big deal for them would be an understatement. In many respects, it was the deal. It was the deal. And there are those, I'm sure, that would say, well, wait a minute. I thought the crucifixion, you know, Christ's death on the cross, that was the focus and that was the foundation for the church. Well, certainly I'm not going to debate the importance of that. We'll be talking about that. And if there was no death, there'd be no need for a resurrection, correct? But I'm going to suggest to you that without the resurrection, the cross would be emptied of its power. Paul actually suggests that, says that. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15 quite a bit through the next couple of weeks. You can open your Bibles there if you would like. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, the opening verses, really, that the good news, the gospel, it includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And his primary focus in 1 Corinthians 15 is about the truth of the resurrection. And the reason for him doing this is because believers were beginning to question and doubt the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were questioning because they were having a lot of doubts that were being spread around, and a lot of people were questioning and wondering how it could be and whether it really happened. Paul is going to be emphasizing, oh yes, it really happened. He writes there in the opening verses, verse 1, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, he says, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, he says, you've believed in vain. In verse 3 then, he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins, notice this phrase, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, notice again, according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born, or some versions would say, out of due season. The idea that Paul, again later on, had an appearance of Jesus. He's asserting something here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historical fact. And he cites several eyewitness accounts as proof of this. And though they would find people who would doubt that, and people who would say even differently today, Jesus appeared not as an apparition but in bodily form. A bodily form that could be examined up close and personal. This is perhaps most evident in Luke's account of his appearance to the disciples in the upper room about 1 week after his resurrection. In Luke 24, verse 36 and following, it reads, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. They were startled, it says, and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, Why are you so troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, Do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled as written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. There he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He says, You are witnesses of these things. See, Jesus' risen body, what an apparition, was flesh and bone. He said so, right? He said, That's what I have. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. I'm not a hallucination. I have flesh and bone. In John's account of the gospel, it tells us that he invited them not just to touch him, but to actually place their hands where the holes in his hands and feet were, and to place their hands where the spear had pierced his side. See, to examine him, to touch him. Then it's interesting, he asked them for some real food. And he ate it in their presence. That's what it says. What's the significance of that? Yeah, have you ever been sick and you lose your appetite? I haven't been feeling well for the last little bit, but I haven't lost my appetite. I should have. It would have been a good thing. But sometimes, you know, when you're not well, you're not hungry. You're not hungry. And dead people definitely don't eat. They don't. So he's doing something here to demonstrate that he was alive and well right in front of them. Now, I don't know if you saw Ghostbusters years ago, but you know, the ghost would cram food in its mouth and just go right to the floor. Now, Jesus consumed it in a very natural and normal way. Again, affirming what? I am really here. This is me in the flesh. This is me. Though they couldn't hardly believe their eyes. It's amazing. See, they were amazed, and they had trouble even believing what they were seeing and what they were feeling because, wow, it says of joy and amazement. They're so excited. They're happy. They're over. But still, it's like, wow, how can this be? It's like they're having difficulty believing even what they can see and touch. It's like too good to be true. But what is Jesus affirming? And what's Paul affirming? It's true. It is true. He was there. Why is this so important? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's because our faith depends upon it. Our faith depends upon it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 and following, Paul writes, If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead aren't raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Verse 17, And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Hear this. If Jesus wasn't really raised from the grave, let's go home. It's useless for us to be here. It's senseless for us to follow him. Unless we just think, okay, he was another good teacher, and some of his teachings are pretty good, so I'll follow those teachings because, you know, the principles are good. We are here today, folks, because Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen? That's why we're here. That's why all these years later, there are so many people following Jesus. Because he's risen from the dead. And if he hasn't, then this is senseless. It's useless. It's futile. What are we doing? What are we doing? This is very, very important that we get this. Paul saying here, look at that. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, we're still in our sins. Any sinners out there? What he's saying is that you are still, if you will, captive to your sins, that you still have no power over those to make better choices, and that you are still condemned because of your sins. Jesus is raised from the dead, though. I'm not in my sins. How about you? I've been freed. How about you? Praise be to God. Amen? Praise be to God. But if he's still dead, then we're still in our sins. We're still trapped. We're still guilty. We're still condemned. Why would that be? I thought it was Christ's death that paid for our sins. Well, it is. His shed blood is the atonement for our sins. That paid the price. But we would have no assurance that Christ, Jesus' blood could pay for our sins if not for the resurrection. Many good men have died, and women, for good causes. Many have laid down their life for others. Jesus said in John 15, matter of fact, that that's a sign of love, that if one would lay down their life for a friend. Many people have died for good causes and for other people. But see, no one could pay the price for our sins unless he was truly the Christ. He was truly God's Son. Paul put it this way in Romans 1, 1 through 4. After affirming he was a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, he explains, this is the gospel of God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son as to his human nature was a descendant of David. He goes on to say, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God, how? By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. What declared him to be the Son of God with power? His resurrection from the dead. Jesus really was very clear, I think, with people when he was walking around the earth, when he was teaching in his ministry, to point to who he was and to who his Father was. He did that. You might remember that some got it and actually confessed that. Peter did, in Matthew, you can read that, where he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he would say, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven did. There were those who got it, those who believed it. But when Jesus died, so many people who believed it even started to disbelieve it. Because they thought if he was really the Christ, the Son of the living God, how could they have killed him? You know, and how could that have happened? Our hope is gone. It's all over. Third day when he was raised from the dead, it declared with power that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? So that's so important. See why it's so tantamount that we get that we understand that. We see the truth of this. Any hope that we have of being forgiven and restored in fellowship with God is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul so boldly declares in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Jesus has indeed been raised. Christ has been risen indeed. What is he saying? He's being emphatic here. This is a fact, Jack. This is a real deal. This is the truth, Ruth. This is it. He really did rise from the dead. And the implications of that are that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who paid the price for your sins and mine too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. I know my sins are forgiven because the Christ, the Son of the living God, paid for them. I know that. I know also that I have power to live a new life today because of the resurrection power that I am given in Christ, in the here and the now. Paul told the Ephesian church of an incomparably great power for us who believe. He said that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. We have power, incredibly great power, that God has made available to us now. And that power is like the power he exerted, it says, when he raised Jesus from the dead. Well, if he didn't raise Jesus from the dead, you got any power? He did raise him from the dead. And he exerted such great power in doing that. He declared him to be the Son of God, the Christ, when he did that. Guess what he declares for us? When we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are sons and daughters of God. That we are children of God. And he doesn't leave us powerless. He gives us great power, amazing power, incomparably great power, it says. No wonder he wrote in Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. What did the Apostle Paul want to know? The power of the resurrection. Did he want to be raised one day? Physically? Raised from the dead? To live eternally with God? Yes, but what do you want to know in the now? What do you want to experience in the now? The power of the resurrection. He wanted to experience that. He wanted to know that. And we would think, well, certainly he did know that, didn't he? That he did experience that, didn't he? But here he is writing saying, I want to know that even in a greater way. I want to experience it even with greater, if you will, realization. I want to know that even more fully. How many of you want the power of Christ's resurrection in your life? Do you? Now, it's interesting though. He says he wants to know that and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, now we don't want that. We want the power of the resurrection, but we don't want to suffer through. We don't want to identify with that. Just give us the power of the resurrection. Paul recognizes something very, very important. It's very important for us to get. Becoming like Jesus in his death seems to be a prerequisite to attain the power of the resurrection for ourselves. I'm going to say that again. Becoming like Jesus in his death is a prerequisite to experiencing the power of the resurrection for ourselves. How does that work? Well, we're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. But for now, let me just put it this way. Submitting as Jesus did to the will of the Father, being obedient even to the point of death, is the key to the resurrection life. Bob read earlier from Philippians 2. That Jesus was obedient even to death. And then he was exalted for that, correct? That's what it said. What if it's not easy? Well, it's not always easy. Well, what if it takes us down a road where there could be some suffering? If I want to know the power of the resurrection, I have to have fellowship in the suffering. There is a cost to pay, in a sense, for us to truly, truly be able to, if you will, benefit from the power of the resurrection of Jesus in our lives. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. Say it with me. Jesus died. He was buried. And he rose again. See, without the rising again, Jesus would be dead and buried. And that would be all that we could hope for, is one day to be dead and buried. But I think it's really important what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6. He says in verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into what? His death. We were therefore buried with him. Notice that. Buried with him through baptism into what? Death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He says if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. You want to be united with him in his resurrection? Sure we do. We've got to be united with him in his death. He says, most certainly if we're united with him in his death, we'll be united with him in his resurrection, right? That's what he said, most certainly. I can't help but conclude then, see, that in order to be alive with Christ, we first have to die to ourselves. We have to do that. It's not just dying to ourselves, it's dying with Jesus. It's recognizing and affirming, yes, he died for me. He gave his life for me. Many of you know Romans 12 very well, the first verse. In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your acceptable worship or reasonable service. This is the logical thing to do. This just makes sense. That you give up your life because he gave up his life for you. That's a dying to self. But it's interesting that he talks about the ceremony of baptism in this context. It's the one that God chose to demonstrate, hear me, that we're dead serious about giving up the old life and beginning a new one with him. It's a symbol of our faith in the death, and didn't we see it? The burial and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a symbol, but it's a symbol that God chose to demonstrate, for believers to use to demonstrate that they're dead serious about giving up with old life for the new one. Now, I've been told by some that I place too much emphasis on this act of obedience and surrender, on believers' baptism, but I'm pretty confident that I do not do that any more than the Scriptures do. So often again, that there are folks who want to dismiss this as it's not important, it's not a big deal, it's just a symbol, it's just an outward thing that we're doing. Yes, if that's all it is, if it's only a ritual, if it's only us going through emotion, if it's only us doing something because the church demands it, or because, again, our parents want us to do it, no. But if it's truly that I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there's where my hope is, and I want more than just live in heaven one day, I want the power of the resurrection today. I want to, again, live with Christ today. I want to know him more perfectly and completely. I'm giving my life over for the new life with him. Believer's baptism does more than signify, see, the end of an old life. It also marks the beginning of the new one. And I would encourage you, if you haven't yet submitted to that, that Jesus not only commanded to do, he demonstrated it himself. I would encourage you to give that prayerful consideration. Not because Pastor Steve thinks it's a good thing, not because, you know, the church here thinks it's a good thing, but the Scripture, the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, tells us it's a God thing. Not a good thing, it's a God thing. It's a God thing. So I would encourage you to give that prayerful thought. There's so much symbolism in that, but symbolism without faith in what the symbol represents would be as vain and useless as our faith would be without the resurrection. It's really about, do you believe? Do you believe? And I've seen many nods and affirmations today that you believe. That you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross for your sins, was buried, but rose out of that tomb on the third day, declaring the truth, the proof of who he is. I can't give testimony for you. I can only tell you that the resurrection changed everything for me. I am not the man I used to be. I'm not who I need to be yet. Christ is still working on me. It's a long process of surrendering and submitting. But praise be to God that He changes not only my eternal destiny, He can change my life in the now because of the power of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name for Your love and mercy extended to us in Christ. I want to thank You for what all Jesus endured for our sakes, for what He gave up for us. I want to thank You, God, though, for the victory over death and sin when He rose from the grave. Father, as we celebrate that today, may we do more, though, than just praise You for it with our lips. May our life be a praise. May we be humbly accepting Your gift of Jesus, but giving our life back to You. It's the right thing to do. Knowing that we don't do that then just to try to live under our own power, but God, with mighty power, incredible power, that You give us through Your Spirit because of Christ. Father, for someone here today who has not yet confessed Jesus as Savior and Lord, I pray, Father, that they will be open to that. And Father, if we have opportunity to share more with them and talk with them about the proofs and the evidence for this truth in Scripture and apart from it, God, I just pray that that would be a possibility You would give us, an opportunity we'd have. Thank You. We love You. Thank You for loving us first and calling us to Yourself. In Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen.